Well, I had a good lunch, good breakfast. Y'all are eating as folks. I've been around in a while. You know, gluttony is the one sin Baptists allow. We actually build programs around it. We don't put up with much else, but you can eat yourself silly. But I've enjoyed my time here. You've been awful nice to me. I told you that I really enjoyed being with you in December, and this one's been a great visit so far, and I don't anticipate that changing. So many of you ask so many questions because I make reference to different places and different things in my life, and you come up and say, so when were you there and all that? So I'm going to give you a quick synopsis so that, because several of you asked that they lunch, and I don't know if you're just being nice or you don't know what to say, and so you say, so you say, okay, so you're from Alabama. But I was born in Huntsville, Alabama. I was born there because I wanted to be near my mother. And I grew up there, and Huntsville is in the north part of Alabama. And I was saved there when I was 9 years old. I was at RA camp. I don't know if some of you older folks remember RAs and GAs, but there was a time every Southern Baptist had the RAs and GA programs. They were mission programs. And I was saved at RA camp, and when I was 17, I was called to preach. My home church is Flint River Baptist Church. It is a family church. I don't know if you know about a family church. Now, in rural South, everybody knows what a family church is. That's where a family gets together and starts a church. In fact, when my family joined this church, my family and the pastor's family were the only two families in the church that weren't kin to each other. All somehow were related. They had 100 members, and they were a 100-year-old church, all kin to each other, and they pretty much liked it like that. They weren't interested in outreach or anything. And so I was called to preach when I was 17. When I was 18, we got a new pastor. That pastor is now my brother-in-law. I married his wife's sister, and he had a real vision for reaching that community for Christ. So this was back in the 70s. And in the 70s and 80s, every church had a bus ministry. Some of you older folks remember that. You probably had one here, I don't know. But if you were going to get killed on Sunday morning in the 70s or 80s, you'd probably get run over by a church bus. There were just so many of them out there. And so that was the thing, and he wanted to start a bus ministry. And so it sounded like the sort of ministry I'd like to be a part of. And so I joined up, and there were seven of us that decided that we were going to do it, counting the pastor and his wife. And we went visiting that first Saturday. And now out in the country, it's not like here in Houston. You know, here you can run anywhere and get back to the church. But down in the country, you run down this road, up this road, and back to the church. That's the only way you go. And so we stopped at all the subdivisions, all the little trailer parks and all of that. And we got back to the church that Saturday afternoon, got to comparing our notes because we'd split up and gone visiting. We had over 100 people promise to ride the church bus. And this scared us to death. Our church wouldn't hold another 100 people. So we started praying those people wouldn't come. God answered that prayer, by the way. We didn't know people lied to you on Saturday. We never had done this before. We thought if they said they were coming, they were actually going to show up. And we ended up, though, with about 20 kids on the bus that morning, and that was an exciting time. For the first time in the 100-year history of that church, they were doing something outside the walls of their church to get folks in. And so we brought them all in after Sunday school and set them all on the front row. Now, you could put this church in the center section here, chairs, because it's a small church, and we brought them all in the front row, and we picked up five kids at the same house. Their last name was Jackson, and we called them the Jackson Five. And there were two twins in that family, Jack Jackson and Jill Jackson, Jack and Jill. And so right in the middle of our pastor's sermon, Jack decided he wanted to check out the choir loft. And so he ran up on the stage, and our stage wasn't but like a foot off the ground. He ran up beside the stage, ran up to the little swinging door on the choir, and Dickie Lanford, one of the folks that were on the bus that morning, figured he better try to catch him. So he took off after Jack. When Jack saw he was being chased, he ran across the front row of the choir, out here beside the pastor, who just stopped and watched this like everybody else, jumped on the Lord's Supper table, did a little flip thing off of it, and ran back to his seat with Dickie right behind him. Dickie didn't do the flip. But our pastor, being a man of great wisdom and discernment, said, you know, we need to start a children's church for all these bus kids we're bringing in. And so he called me after church and said, Larry, you're the only fellow around here that even acts like he can preach. Would you like to do children's church? Now, though, if you've ever, Brother Jeff would understand, I was an 18-year-old kid preacher, and this was an opportunity to preach every Sunday. Now, this is like dying and going to heaven if you're a kid preacher, you know, because now I get to preach, and, you know, and so I said, yeah, don't even think about letting anybody else do it. And he said, well, there's not anybody else. So would you do it? And I said, yes. And so we went down to the Baptist bookstore, what's now known as Lifeway, and finally found a book on children's ministry. There wasn't many books back then. It was sort of a new thing. And so we found the book, and it said, if you have a children's worship service, let the kids take up the offering. So that's what we decided to do. So we let Doug, Jack's brother, take up the offering. And now the basement of this church wouldn't fit in this spot. Now it's a lot smaller. And Jack's brother, Doug, looked at that offering plate when he got through taking up the offering, and that was more money than he'd ever seen in his life. He took out the back door of the church through the cotton field with the offering plate. My brother Benny, who is a pastor now in Flintville, Tennessee, ran him down to the cotton field, took his belt off, and whipped him. We didn't know you wasn't supposed to whip kids back then. So anyway, that's how I got started in the children's ministry. I had no intention of being in it all these years. It's almost 40 years that I've been in the children's ministry. Now, I know you look at me and say, how can that be, a man that young? But I really didn't. And so I was there in Huntsville, Alabama, and then the church hired me $50 a week. When I got married, they doubled my salary, the only time that's ever happened, to $100 a week. And from there, I went to West Rome Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia, did the bus and children's ministry there. I was there for 4 years, and then I went to Memphis, Tennessee, to Broadway Baptist Church, and did the children's ministry there. And I was there 8 years, and then 22 years ago, I moved to Houston. I came here and did a seminar, and came back home to Memphis and told Kathy I'll never live in Houston. And boy, you don't tell God what you're not going to do. I mean, God called us down here, and we didn't want to come. I mean, you know, whether you like it or not, there's nothing good about Houston beauty-wise. I mean, you got signs with giant roaches on them. And, you know, and, I mean, it's just, and it's hot. I mean, it's hot even in the winter. And if it gets cold, it's the worst cold you ever felt because it's so damp. The only thing I can figure why people settled in Houston was the wagon broke down years ago. And they said, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to live here. And I don't care if it's a swamp or whatever. This is where we're going to stay. So Kathy and I said, okay, we'll go, God. You know, we don't want to go, but we'll go because we know that's what you want. And we didn't even buy a house. We said, we're going to rent here, and as soon as God cracks the door, we're going to get out. And that was 22 years ago. We bought a house since then, and all of our kids were raised up here. They don't know any better. This is not normal. And God gave us a great ministry at Sagemont. Some of you have read it on the website. The children's ministry had there, did the bus ministry, and God just blessed, did Awana there. Believe it or not, we had 500 kids every Wednesday night when I was the Awana pastor. I don't know what they do now, but and so God just really blessed, and I've always had this ministry called Bring Them In. I've had it for 35 years now, and it's always been a part-time thing. I would go there during the week, and then the church was awful nice to let me do it. And I've always wanted to do it full time. And when I turned 57 years ago, I told Kathy, I said, you know, if I'm ever going to do this, it's going to have to be now. You know, and so the kids were all out of the house. Kathy had gotten a great job that had benefits and everything. And so I said, well, let's just do that. And the church was so nice. They gave us a 6 month salary and let us use the office for 6 months and all of that, so we could get established and paid our insurance. And so for the past 6 years, I've been doing this ministry, Bring Them In. And it's a children's ministry. We go to churches and do seminars and conferences and train workers on how to do children's ministry. We provide resources for children's ministry, and hopefully that answered all your questions. If not, write them down on a sheet of paper and turn them in. I'll answer them tomorrow. anyway, you were very nice to ask, and that's hopefully put things into context. Well, let's finish up today. We're in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Going to take a look at a familiar parable, and it won't be long, and let you get out. But it's been a good morning for me. I really enjoyed the prayer time, and I hope you got focused in on getting things right with God. And Brother William did a great job leading us in that and getting us prepared for revival, because I don't think revival is just an all of a sudden thing. I think, like we talked about last night, it's a progressive thing. And it starts with God's people getting their heart right. And we're going to take a look at somebody that got their heart right and somebody that didn't in this story. At the first part of chapter 15, it says, And then drew near to him the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners for all to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes muttered, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. And so Jesus knew they were talking about this. The Pharisees had a real hard time with Jesus dealing with and being with lost people. They felt like you ought to be separated from the world, and to do so showed that you were a sinner as well. And so Jesus then does the parables, stories, to help understand the situation. He talks about three things that are lost. First, he talks about the lost sheep, how that if you had 100 sheep and one of them left, you'd go find 100 sheep. I don't know a lot about sheep, but my brother Benny, the pastor in Flintville, Tennessee, has a little farm up there because it's a rural area, and he's tried raising a little bit of everything, and he tried raising sheep one time, and he said, Larry, they're dumb animals. And I said, well, I guess that's why God refers to us as sheep, because we're pretty dumb. He said, you know, they just pay no attention to what's going on. They're just... said you'll have four or five of them, and they'll all be in one spot eating. And one of them will start eating, and he'll just keep eating and keep eating. The next thing you know, he looks up and says, where am I going? He's way over here on the other side of the field. And so it's quite often for them to wander off like that. And so Jesus said if you had 100 of them, you'd go find that sheep, and you'd bring him back. And then he talks about the lost coin. He talks about a widow had 10 coins, and she lost one of them, and that she lit the candle and opened up all the windows and everything and swept the dirt floor, because most folks had dirt floors back then, trying to find this one coin that she didn't want to lose because it meant so much to her. And then when she found it, she called up her neighbor and said, I found my coin and everything's okay. So then he told the story about the lost son, and that's where we're going to focus in. And you know the story. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But there are some points there that will help us since we're talking about revival. The story is pretty simple. There's a man that had two sons. The younger of the two sons decided that he wanted his part of the inheritance. And so he came to his father and said, Dad, I want my money. And some folks said, well, he should have waited till his dad died, and he should have. But under the Jewish law, you could request your inheritance. He wasn't doing anything that was wrong. But most of the time, people didn't do that out of respect for the parents. You know, that you don't want to go, hey, Dad, since you're not dead yet, I want to get your money. And so that's what he did. Now, his inheritance was one-third of it, because the older brother got a double inheritance. And since they were just two kids in their story, he got two-thirds of it. And so this kid takes the money and he leaves home. And you know all that's involved with that, how that he wanted to get away from his parents and all of that. And he spent his money, the Bible says, in riotous living. Basically, he just wasted it. He spent it on things that he shouldn't have spent it on. The word righteous means things like he was using it for drunkenness, for women, for all the things that we know that's wrong. He just partied his money away. And when he ran out of money, there's a famine that showed up. And so that meant there wasn't anything for anybody. The poor man finds himself with nothing to eat, no place to stay or anything. And sometimes we make a lot about the fact that where's all his friends now? And, you know, people are like that. They get your money and then they're gone. And so he's stuck out there and he's in a bad way. He is without anything. And he's feeding pigs. Now, you know, this is a terrible thing for a Jewish person because pigs were unclean. You didn't eat a pig. You didn't hang out with pigs. And you especially didn't want to eat pig's food. But this man did. He was there and he got so hungry. He was thinking, man, if I could just eat some of that pig food because they're eating and I'm not. And then he came to himself. He came to himself. Well, that's a great phrase to me. He came to himself. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a guy comes to himself. And it's important that we understand that he wasn't sought. You think about it, the lost sheep, the shepherd went to hunt for it. The lost coin, the widow looked for it. But when the son became lost, the father didn't go after him. He didn't try to bring him back. I think that's because sheep are lost foolishly. They just wander off, like my brother said. The coin was lost unconsciously. The coins don't know they're lost. You know, coins don't lay around saying, I hope she finds me. But because they were lost foolishly and they were lost without knowing they were lost, they were sought after. But the son was lost deliberately. And when you choose to be lost, it doesn't matter if somebody comes after you or not. You're not going to pay any attention to it. Some of you have had experience with that. You've had somebody in your family or some close friend that just went totally off the deep end. And you tried to talk to them, you tried to bring them back, you tried to get them to respond like they should and see what's wrong with their life, and they just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't pay any attention. The reason is you can't talk a person into doing that. They have to get to the place where they want to return and they want to come back. And so that's what happened to the son. He got to the place where he realized that this really is stupid. And so he didn't know where else to go, and he decided to go back home. And he said, I'll go back and just ask Dad if he can take me as a servant. He said, I threw everything away when I left, and I'll just go back and say, would you please let me come back and work for you? He said, at least they've got enough to eat. They got clothes, you know, and if he'd just let me work for him, I would be willing to do that. And so he goes back, and the neatest thing is that the father is watching for him. You notice it says when he saw him afar off. I don't know if it was the man's practice every day to go out and sit in front of his tent or wherever he lived in and look for his son to come home, but he did. And when he saw him, his father ran to meet him. You know, this is the old guy. This is like somebody my age or older. And runs out and he grabs it, and his son has this speech all planned. You know, I'm going to, Dad, you know I messed up and everything. Could you just let me? And his dad's not even paying any attention to him. He's hugging him and he's saying, come on, man, I've been waiting for you to come back. And in the story, the father is the picture of God. And boy, what a neat thing it is to know that when we're away from God, that God is watching for us to come back. And he's saying, boy, if you could just come back, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to welcome you back. There may be some consequences of what you did, but you don't have to worry about me taking you back. See, folks that get concerned about their salvation, the son never quit being a son. That doesn't say anywhere in there that and then he wasn't my son anymore till he came back and repented. No, he was son all the time. It was just a matter of him coming back. And he came back, and the father says, man, son, we are so glad you came back. And he gets all excited. He says, man, we got to have a party. We're going to celebrate. go kill the calf there that we've been saving up and getting it all fat so they make a good meal. And so that's why I know it's okay to eat the fat of the land. he said, get some shoes and bring them out here. Clean him up and put a good robe on him. Here's my ring, because he popped his other one, I'm sure. And he said, this is to show you that you're my son. He said, we're going to have a party. Everything is great. And it's interesting to note that everything the son left to find was waiting for him at home. He wanted to walk in fine places, came home barefooted. His dad gave him shoes. He wanted fine clothes, and he came home in rags. His dad gave him a robe. He wanted jewels and fine things. He came home with nothing. His dad gave him a ring. He wanted fine food. He was eating pig food. And his dad said, we're going to kill the fatted calf and have a feast. He wanted to have fun, and his came home with nothing but misery, and his dad said, let's go have a party. Everything that the son was looking for, he already had at home. He just didn't realize. It's the same way when you're a Christian, that you start looking and saying, boy, that looks like fun. You know, the Bible says sin is fun, but it's fun for how long? A season. It's only fun for a little while. You have to realize that sin is fun. And the son's sins are easy to see because they're sins of the flesh. Sins of the flesh always look fun. But sins of the flesh always take you further than you planned to go, takes you deeper than you intended to go, and it keeps you longer than you intended to stay there. That's the way the sins of the flesh work. Somebody says, well, I'm going to try that, I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to try a little bit. But they always wind up doing those three things. It keeps them longer than they intended to stay. It takes them deeper than they planned to go. And it always affects them in such a way. But sins of the flesh are easy to see. You can tell if a guy's drunk, right? It doesn't take long. If you're having an affair, eventually, because you've got two people involved, somebody's going to find out about it. Even secret sins will come out in the open eventually. And so sins of the flesh are easier to see. And so we can look at him and say, man, that guy, you know he's sinning. But then the big brother comes in. And he's mad now. The elder brother comes in, and he's in the field. He came in, and he got to the house, and he heard everybody having this big party. And they were music and dancing, and they were all excited. And he called one of the servants and said, what's all this going on in the house? And they said to him that their brother's come, and their father's killed the fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound. And then his brother is so happy, he jumps up and down and says, thank God, my brother's home. Nope. He was angry, and he wouldn't even go in the house. And his father came out to him and said, what's wrong, man? And the brother says to his father, said, all these years, I've been here. I've been working. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't run off and left you. I haven't disobeyed you. And you never gave me as much as a kid, a baby goat, and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, and he says, this, thy son. He didn't say my brother. He said, your son came back, and what happens? You have this big party, and you've been living with harlots, and yet you welcome him back. He's been spending all your money that you gave him, and still you have a big party for him. And then he said, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. He said, if you'd ask me, I'd give it to you. If you want to have a party, all you have to do is say the word. If you want to have a feast, we would have had one. It's all yours. But he said, my son that was lost is now found. He's come back home. You see, the older brother didn't have obvious sin, but he had sins of the spirit. And sins of the spirit is just as deadly as sins of the flesh. We don't seem to think so because they're not nearly as obvious as the sins of the flesh. But the older brother had a huge sin problem. He was self-righteous. he had all kind of problems with it. He didn't rejoice that his brother came home safe and sound after all these years, that now his father was relieved. He was mad because all of that happened. And see, you can have sins of the heart and be in church every Sunday morning. You can be respectable and folks can say, man, what a fine person he is. You know, she is such a good lady. She's here every Sunday morning. And down inside your heart, you can be as far away from God as somebody that's living in the gutter downtown Houston. As far away from God as can be. Because sins of the flesh show up, but sins of the spirit don't. Bitterness and greed and lust and hate and envy, all of those things are sins of the spirit. But they don't necessarily manifest themselves in the same way. Now, if you stay long enough in bitterness and sin and lust and all of those sort of things, they begin to show up in the way you act. But we don't see them right offhand. But the older brother had a sin problem. Now, Jesus was telling these stories mainly because of the Pharisees. The stories pointed right at them. He's saying, you're all happy because you never go out here like these sinners that you said I ought to not hang around with. But said, you're just as far away from God as they are. In fact, you're probably further away from God because you're pretending to be something that you're not. Because in your heart, you're just like those folks, just in a totally different way, but the sin is the same. God doesn't measure sin the same way we do. God doesn't have, okay, that's a bad sin. That's a real bad sin. Now, that was not so bad. You know, he doesn't do that. A sin's a sin to God. It's just as wrong to tell a lie as it is to steal $1 million. Now, the consequences are different, and because consequences are different, we seem to think God looks at sin different. You know, you can tell a lie, and they're probably not going to come and arrest you. You rob money from the place where you work, and they're probably going to arrest you. But the consequences are different, but God doesn't say, oh, look, it's okay, you didn't reach the $10 limit, so, you know, that sin's okay. No, sin is sin to God. And the lesson for us is to make sure that not only are we not committing sins of the flesh, but to make sure we're not committing sins of the spirit, because they're just as hurtful to us. And that's where Christians have a problem. Most of you aren't going to take drugs, and most of you are not going to get hooked on pornography. Most of you are not going to go out here and spend money on prostitutes. But you are very susceptible to holding a grudge, getting mad at somebody. It's very easy for us to begin to think maybe we're not as bad as so-and-so because they do this and we don't do it, and start measuring ourselves by who does what and who doesn't do what. It's very easy for us to get caught up in lust. All things that nobody sees, but in our mind and in our heart, they permeate what we do. And I hope by now you've had enough time of introspection that you not only cleared out those things that are sins of the flesh, but you've really worked at those things that are sins of the spirit. Those things that separate us just as much as those things that are sins of the flesh. And that was the warning that Jesus gave here. I remember hearing a pastor preach a sermon on, let's hear it for the elder son. And he's saying the elder son, and the point he was trying to make, at least the elder son was living like he should. The fact of the matter is, he wasn't living like he should. He was living just as far away from God as the son that had left and gone to a foreign country. In his heart, he was that far away from God. And so, as we close out today, let me challenge you one more time. And hopefully by now you've done it. But that you get along with God, and you make sure your life is right. Because if revival's going to come to the Chinese Baptist Church, it's going to have to start with you. It doesn't start with the guy in front of you or the lady sitting beside you or your husband or your wife or your kids or the parents or Brother Jeff. Revival begins with you. And when it does, and you begin to change, and you begin to look at your life, and you begin to say, okay, I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing this. I've got to rearrange my priorities. I've got to decide what's important to me. I may have to give this up, even though it's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. And when you do that, then revival starts to come, one person at a time, and then it spreads as more people do it, and it can make a difference. I don't know what God's going to do in your church. I know you have a lot of challenges ahead of you, but I do know this. that if, as a body, you begin to get your life clean before God, and you begin to draw closer to God, and your walk with God becomes what it needs to be, you won't have any trouble finding out what God wants you to do and letting God direct your church in whatever direction that it needs to go. I do know that. And that's been my prayer for this weekend, that God would get everybody headed in the right direction, and everybody would start with a personal revival so it can become a church revival, and so you can get the right direction that you need from God. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about how God wants to use you. Because God has a plan and a purpose for everybody in here. I am convinced of that. God didn't save you just to hang around every Sunday morning and just soak up. God saved you for a reason. Nobody knows what that reason is but you. I can't look at you and say, you know what God's got planned for you? He wants you to be whatever. He wants you to do whatever. But you can know that. And tomorrow that's what we're going to talk about. Because hopefully by now, you're headed in the right direction. You've gotten things out of your life that doesn't need to be there. You're putting things in. At least you're started on that road. So that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. We're going to stand together and have a prayer and just a song of invitation. Brother Jeff's going to be down front if you need to talk to him. If God's really spoken to your heart this week, you may want to come and just share it with Brother Jeff, or even with the church. I don't want you to do something God doesn't want you to do. But if God wants you to do it, I want you to do it. Because that's important. We're going to open up the altar here for prayer. Brother Jeff will be here if you need to talk to him. But let's stand together and pray, and then we'll have a song of invitation. Let's pray together. Father, I've had such a good time being here. These folks are such dear folks, and Lord, it's my privilege to be able to try to minister to them. And Father, I just pray now that you'd bless this church in an unusual way. Father, it would be a wonderful thing if you'd take what's done this weekend and make it the start of something really good. That each one of us that are here would work to get our life where it needs to be. That we would listen to that still, small voice. That we would keep our lives clean before you. That we would straighten out our priorities. All the things that we've talked about last night and today. So that you can begin to work in the life of our church. And you can make this a brand new starting spot. And so I ask you now that if there's anything you want someone to do here. To come here and pray. To talk to Brother Jeff. To seek some help. Whatever it is you want them to do. If there's anything you want them to do, they would make that public now and come forward and talk to Brother Jeff or pray here. But mostly, I just want you to have our way, your way, during this time of invitation. And thank you so much for the time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if you need to come, talk, or come and pray or whatever, the altar's open and you do whatever it is that God wants you to do. As we pray, you come.
San Joaquin Valley, and then for us to get to Los Angeles, we had to go over what they call the Grapevine, and it's up about 4,200 feet, but on Interstate 5. And it was interesting during this time of year, the wildfires were really rough. I mean, I can't tell you how many times driving to Los Angeles, the freeway would be closed because of the fire. And it was interesting, though, when you researched back to find out how the fire would get started, many times it was just from somebody driving down the freeway and just throwing a cigarette butt out the window. And it was just started by just a little small spark. And literally that spark would turn into huge wildfires. And I was thinking about that, especially with the theme for this weekend. Really think about this for a second. If you would just take it, just a small spark of God working in your life to create a wildfire, if you will, here at CBC. And that wildfire would spread not just to CBC, but to this community, this city, this state, and this world. Isn't that incredible? To know what God can do with just a small small spark. And so what I'm praying for you is that God would allow that spark to turn into a wildfire in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to come together. Thank you for Pastor Hips and his just transparency and just the insight that he has shared with us. And I pray, God, that you would just prepare us tomorrow. I pray that we would all come expecting you to do great things tomorrow. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Gene, do you have any announcements?